Wonderful. Well, if you are visiting us for the first time, I know we got some of our alpha guests here in the house. You are so welcome. Thrilled to have you with us. If you've flown over from Zimbabwe just to see me, you're welcome. My family are visiting today. Or if you've just been to church a few times, you are so, so welcome. Great to have you with us. And some folks have come up from Chelmsford. We've had a good week together as a church. We shared a meal together on Thursday night as we remember Jesus' last meal with his disciples. We had a great time there. Then on Friday here, we had a tenebre service. Anyone ever been to one of those before? Basically, it's a Latin word for shadows or darkness. So it was just quite a quiet, still service as we remember Jesus' sacrifice and his walk to the cross. But today is Resurrection Sunday. Woohoo! If you're new to church, we're generally this excited, but obviously today is a significant day. If you've ever been to a school sports day, you've probably shouted louder than that. If you've ever been to a football match, a rugby match, you've probably shouted louder than that. If you're just a gentle, quiet, introverted person, well done for focusing on Jesus for the last 30 or 40 minutes. But today is a hugely significant day. So if you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus, maybe you're just trying church out, or you're not sure who Jesus is, today is an invitation to know this joy that fills so many of our hearts. It's an invitation for you to come and meet Jesus. I don't want you to just sit there and go through the motions today. That's not what we do as a church. We're seeking that you would taste and see that the Lord is good, and you'd come to know Jesus for yourself. We're in a series at the moment. We're finishing it today called Easter Stories. And we're looking at the Bible's accounts of what happened to people when they met the risen Lord Jesus. And it's important that we talk about the risen Jesus. It could be anything about Jesus' life, but Paul, who was a first century follower of Jesus, but before he was a persecutor of Christians, and he murdered Christians when he didn't believe Jesus was who he said he was. But after meeting Jesus, he wrote this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile. Can you say futile? You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died, believing in Jesus for a resurrection after death, they are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Futile, lost, and to be pitied if Jesus hadn't risen from the grave. Now, it's futile because you might find comfort from Jesus as a good teacher or as a loving man who served others. But all that is a bandage in this life. Maybe you get to pray to him and feel some comfort. That's the best you get if he hadn't risen from the dead. And your faith is futile. And you ought to be pitied because you live your whole life for Jesus. We've just spoken about surrendering our lives. But it all comes crashing down at the grave because there's no hope after the grave. Because the perfect God-man Jesus couldn't overcome death. You don't stand a chance. So we, as Christians, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, we are to be pitied because we're building our whole lives on something that ultimately results in us still being lost in our sin, still being trapped, still when it comes before God, no matter how good you are, you think, I don't match up to him. But that's only half the story. Hallelujah. That's the bad news. But there is good news because Paul goes on and he says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Paul would say, I've met him. I've seen him. My life's been transformed by him. That's my story. It's the story of many in here. Paul goes on, he says, this resurrected Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He shows what it's like and what will happen if you trust in him. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man, one person. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Can you say alive? So I don't know where you sit today. If you were a follower of Jesus and you've been made alive, your faith is fruitful. And there's a eternity with Jesus after the grave. Because you are not sinless, but you're not lost in your sin. The whole cross of Jesus said there's a perfect man who says, I'll take your sin and suffer for it, and I'll give you my righteousness, my rightness with God. It's the great exchange. Jesus in my place. If you are not a follower of Jesus, the teaching of the Bible and Jesus himself is that you are lost in your sin. Is that sin has the final word. Once we die, or Christ comes again and we face judgment, the thing that shouts out is sin, sin, and it requires judgment. If you're a believer in Jesus, the thing that shouts out is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And when you get to the pearly gates of heaven, not that that's how it works, okay? And whoever's guarding the gates says to you, why should I let you in? The Christian simply gets to say, I'm with him. I'm with Jesus. He's my VIP. And if you're not lost in your sin, it means you get to know freedom. Can you say freedom? You get to live in freedom. Freedom from being enslaved to sin. Freedom from the consequences of sin. Freedom from death having the final word and judgment having the final word. You get to live in freedom. And that's what I just want to talk about today is freedom. How you can know freedom eternally. How you can know freedom from past shame and mistakes and sin. How you can know freedom from things done to you. We were praying in the prayer meeting before the service today, and we asked God for words of knowledge. So we just feel God would speak to us specifically about things that will speak to specific people in the room. And one of the things is that today God would want to free people from memories that maybe are haunting you, memories you can't get rid of, memories that define how you live every day, memories that are hurting and harming and holding you back, amongst many other things. Does anyone want to know greater freedom? Tell you, there was a man in the Bible who really needed to know freedom from his mistakes, and that guy was Peter, okay? Some of you will know him as Simon Peter. He was one of Jesus' early followers. He's the one who famously denied Jesus 3 times. I could stop there, and that's enough to need some freedom from, right? Do you know Jesus? Nah, don't know this bloke. Do you know Jesus? Nah, don't know this bloke. Do I know? Nah. And then the cockerel crowed. You know the story, some of you. He denied Jesus at his moment of greatest need. But we're going to unpack his story. And I trust as we do that, you will find something of your story in his story. So I'm going to pray. I know I've been prayed for. And then I'll carry on. Lord Jesus, if you are not a follower of Jesus, why don't you just simply say, if you are real and there is more than I've known, come to me now. Lord, I pray for all of us. I could do a cracking job, Lord. And yet our hearts could be hard and reject and not receive in faith what you're saying. So as best as we can, we soften our hearts. We receive from you. And I ask you, Heavenly Father, through Jesus and by your Spirit, come and speak to us and lead us into ever greater freedom this morning. Amen. Amen. This desire to be free is a universal longing in every human heart, is it not? We want to be free from comparison. We want to be free from things that have hurt us, free from insecurity, free from being a sense of failure. We want to be free to hope. We want to be free to be alive. We want to be free regardless of our circumstances. You will never control your circumstances. Anyone try to do that, right? And then life happens. Or you have kids, or you get married, or you don't get married, or you don't have kids. Whatever it is, you cannot control the externals, but you can still live free in here, no matter what is going on around you. The whole thing, well, not the whole thing, but the main thing about following Jesus is that there's an internal life that no matter what this world holds, still pulsates within you. Longing to be free is a yearning in all of our hearts. One of the reasons we named our church Redeemer is that every single person in the world lives with this thought that there must be more. God's made me for more. You might not use that language. There's more to life. I'm held back. I need to be redeemed. And you all have a track record of stuff you've done that you're ashamed of. stuff you could have done better. This longing for freedom is everywhere we look. I mean, I'll go tell you about the great philosopher ABBA. Ever heard of them? I won't sing it, or maybe I will. I want to break. God knows. Come on, should we try it together? One, two, three. I want to break free. God knows I want to break free. I want to break free. For my younger friends, the South Korean pop band Icon. Anyone ever heard of them? Yes, I'm really cool, aren't I? You've heard of them? There you go. See, yes, I've never listened to them, but they have a song called Freedom. Bob Marley sings about it in redemption songs. Yeah? Nelson Mandela writes about it in The Long Walk to Freedom. And my favorite, William Wallace, shouts about it as he goes into battle. Freedom! So here's the question for you today. What is it that you long and need to be free from? What is it that you push down and try not to visit because it's painful? And it's filled with shame or disappointment. Maybe it's something you've done in your past, a sense of failure that you carry around today, a bit like a ball and a chain that you drag around with you. You sometimes forget it's there because you're so used to ignoring it, so used to having it with you. But then there's moments where suddenly you just think, that failure, or that thing you did, or that thing that was done to you. Maybe as words said to you, a person who let you down, a friend who betrayed you, an enemy who wounded you, a family member who scarred you, a father who was absent, or a mother who resented you, and you carry it around like a ball and chain. Maybe it's something right now. You just feel stuck. You're in frustration. There are circumstances that are not shifting. And disappointment is sapping the life from you. Or as you look to the future, you lack hope. And you see futility. The best you think you can do is live life. And then it's all over. What is it? If you pause. And as we'll see in the preach today and the story we look at, often when you're in God's presence, He kindly but uncomfortably comes and puts His finger on things in your life because He wants to deal with them. If you think, I've got it all together, there's some things you need to be free from as well. None of us have it all together. Shame, regret, maybe it's a secret habit or a stupid thing or hurtful words. We all long to be free. Peter desperately needed to be free. I mean, this guy, he got off to a cracking start with Jesus, okay? Now, he's obviously a passionate guy when you look through the Bible, but he was this first century Christian leader, often known as Simon Peter. His birth name was Simon, son of Jonah. He grew up around the Sea of Galilee. He was a fisherman. And just before I continue, as I was praying this morning, we're going to be talking about freedom and all the things that Jesus brings. And I felt that someone who in here today, maybe for the first time, your place where you go to get peace and freedom from stuff around you is when you go fishing. It's your place of stillness. It's your place of quiet. And if that's you, I would love to pray with you afterwards. And I believe Jesus is saying that so that you know that His hand is on your life. So Peter was a fisherman. He was introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew, and he met Jesus, and at one of their first encounters, Jesus changed his name from Simon to Peter, and Peter means rock or stone. And there came this defining moment for Peter when he was out fishing with the lads all night, which was the best time to fish, and they had caught nothing. Anyone been fishing and caught nothing? You should start praying, because look what Jesus does, okay? So Jesus gets into his boat the next morning because he wants to go out in the water and preach to the crowds. And when he had finished speaking, he instructed Peter to throw the nets out into the deep water. Peter's like, I've been fishing all night, Jesus. But because you say so, I will do it. And he gets this huge catch of fish that him and his partner's boats brought in. And at that moment, Jesus saw this miracle. Now, we don't know if the fish were there and hiding from Peter, or we don't know if Jesus told the fish to get there, or Jesus created, who knows? But it was a miracle, okay? Something happened, and in that moment, Peter saw Jesus, and he says, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Right? Because that's a human response to, if this is God, my life, whoa, this is overwhelming. But Jesus doesn't just leave Peter there, right? Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, Peter. From now on, you're going to fish for people. You're going to tell people about Jesus." And it says that Peter and his partners, James and John, pulled their boats on the shore and they left everything and followed Jesus. Peter was then chosen to be one of the 12 disciples. He was kind of an inner three of Jesus' followers. He became a spokesman for the group. It was quite an impressive start, would you agree? Yeah. But then his CV takes a bad turn. He messes up monumentally. Okay? He comes to his low point in his life when Jesus is leading up to the crucifixion. His CV would read something like this at this point. He is prone to massively overpromise and underdeliver. Jesus is with his disciples and he says, "One of you, in fact, all of you are going to betray me." And Peter says, "I will never fall away." Right? But Jesus knows better, and he says, "Truly, truly, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." It's not enough for Peter. Peter says, "Even if I must die for you, I must die for you." I mean, that's a bold statement. He then goes and denies Jesus at his moment of greatest need. He has a tendency to sleep on the job at the most critical moments. Okay? So Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, agonizing. He knows his death is coming. He's praying to the Father in the mystery of it. And he's asked his disciples to watch and pray with him. But he goes back to them and they are asleep. Anyone fallen asleep when you're praying? It's one of the best ways to fall asleep. When I was younger and I struggled to sleep at night, I think it was the devil keeping me awake. So what I'd do is I'd read my Bible. It's like, I'm either going to do some good by reading my Bible, or the devil's going to put me to sleep so I don't read my Bible. Either way, I'm going to fall asleep. I genuinely, as a young teenager, that is how I fell asleep. And I don't know whether it was God putting me to sleep, or boredom, or forgive me, Lord, getting bored reading the Bible, or the devil putting me to sleep, so I didn't read the Bible. Either way, I slept. Anyway, so that wasn't in my notes. So Jesus says to Peter, "Are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me for just one hour?" Peter gets violent under pressure. When they came to arrest Jesus, Peter pulls out his sword. You're getting the idea for the kind of guy Peter is, okay? Pulls out his sword and he chops off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus says to him, "Put your sword away. Shall I not suffer as God has planned?" And then Jesus healed the man's ear, because he must have done it like that. Hey, he healed the man. He healed the man's ear. And then obviously it's the denial of Jesus. Peter capitulates under pressure. We read about this in Matthew 26. It says this, "Now Peter was sitting in the courtyard as Jesus had been taken away, and a servant girl came to him and said, 'You were with that Jesus guy in Galilee,' she said. But he denied it before them all." "I don't know what you're talking about, mate." He then said, he went out the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again and said, "I don't even know this man." And then after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you were with one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses and he swore to himself, "I don't know this man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered what Jesus had said. And in one of the saddest verses in the Bible, he went outside and he wept bitterly. This is a low point for Peter. You can't get much lower than this. Imagine the guilt and the shame and the embarrassment that he felt. Mr. Tough Guy, rock, faithful follower of Jesus. Spokesperson, coward, denier, deserter. How could he ever recover and live in freedom? Maybe you're asking that question this morning. If you knew, we all did, what I did, what I've done, what I've said, the thoughts in my mind, if you knew, you think, you feel shame, you think, I can't share that. I can't recover from that. What hope is there for me? The things I've thought about God, He would never come near me. How do I walk free from those memories, those things I still see, or those events that still haunt me? For Peter, the transformation was stunning. And I've tasted a bit of this in my life. I have monumentally messed up in my life and hurt people and said things and disappointed people. And Jesus has helped me every day to live more and more in freedom. I'll need that help the rest of my life. But about 50 days later, Peter, now totally transformed from this denying coward who had deserted Jesus, he boldly stands up in Jerusalem and he preaches about Jesus being the true Messiah and Jesus giving forgiveness and Jesus giving freedom. And about 3,000 people that moment came to follow Jesus and were added to this church. And Peter was one of the main leaders of it. And for the next few years, Peter stands out as a bold, courageous leader who performs mighty miracles and steadfastly refuses to compromise on making much of Jesus, even when the voices of, remember what you did, you were a failure, come. Or even when persecution came. How did he recover from his failures, his disappointments, his flimsiness? What led to this dramatic change and such freedom? The short answer is, he met the resurrected Jesus. Have you met him? Not do you know about him. Not have you heard about him. Have you met him? So what actually happened? Well, what I want to do is just take you through the story of how Jesus face to face met Peter after this failure. And we read about it in John chapter 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, if you wanted another name, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. Now, I think fishing must have been a bit of a painful thing for Peter to be doing. Remember, he first met Jesus around fishing. He first said, my Lord, around fishing. Jesus first said, you're going to be called Peter around fishing. Surely, every time he went fishing, he was reminded about his failure. This must have been going on in his heart. I am going out to fish, Simon Peter told him. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. What's going through Peter's mind at this point? Another night of not catching fish. Another reminder of the person he had let down. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. I don't know why they didn't recognize it was Jesus. Now, many people didn't recognize it was Jesus because he was so transformed after his resurrection. I'm looking forward to my resurrection body. Hallelujah. Anyone else? No groans, no aches, no pains, no having to get out of bed like rolling over and no sun damage that you have to treat on your face. And one day, if people are being polite, they're not saying anything because they're not sure what happened. I'm doing skin treatment on my face. It's all good. I'll look beautiful and baby-skinned when I'm finished. You can comment then. I don't know what was going on. Maybe they were just distracted by the pain. I don't know if you've carried pain for weeks, months. You just seem to get numb to things around you, don't you? You just miss stuff because you're so focused on regret, disappointment, pain. Why they missed him, we don't know. But listen, don't miss Jesus today. Right? If you're in this building hearing about Jesus, it is no accident. Why else would you have come? Some of you were strong-armed, kicking and screaming through the car park. Whatever it might be, Don't miss Jesus today. Notice how Jesus then acts. So Jesus initiates, right? Jesus comes to you. He initiates. So Jesus is on the shore, right? Waiting for them. And then we read on, verse 5. He called to them, "Friends, have you any fish? Or haven't you any fish?" Now, it's not because Jesus doesn't know, okay? Clearly he knows because he made fish there. But he's engaging with them. He's initiating with them. "No," they answered. And he said, "Throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So in true Peter fashion, as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. I thought you took stuff off when you're going in the water. So I don't know what condition he was actually in. Verse 8, then the other disciples followed in the boats, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. Jesus didn't ask the question because he didn't know. He wanted to engage with them. Jesus initiates, and he is willing and able to help. The Bible says his patience leads us to repentance. So sometimes we wrestle, how come bad people live for a long time? Sometimes it's because God is being patient so that they would come to repentance. There's a lot of other questions. Why do some people not live a long time? Hey, if you're a follower of Jesus and you've struggled with something for many years, he's patient, and once again, through everything happening today, he's initiating you to come close. If you don't know Jesus, he's saying, "I want to talk with you." Peter is desperate. He dives and he cannot get to Jesus quick enough. I think it's fascinating that he is full of a sense of failure, but he can't stay away from Jesus because he knows Jesus has all the answers. Have you ever felt like that? Feel this tug? I can't go to Jesus, but I can't help. I need him. I need something. As Tom was saying, some of us have been searching for Jesus in all sorts of places. And he's not there, which is why you've ended up here today. Because he's here. And he wants to meet with you. I mean, I think most of us would have been tempted to row the other way. It's Jesus. Oh! Who watched the rowing yesterday? Anyone watch the rowing? Came. I didn't. A few people did. One or two. You know, get away, get away. It's Jesus. But Peter runs to him. That's the right response. No matter how many times you mess up or how bad it is, run to Jesus, because then you're making it about him, not about yourself. Do you feel more holy when you feel terrible about your sin? Yes, we feel terrible about our sin. But if we spend time thinking how bad I am, how useless I am, who are you focusing on? You. Who should you be focusing on? Jesus. Right? Run to, the quicker you run to him, the better your chances on him. Jesus is our only hope. You need him. You should run to him at every opportunity you can. Don't let guilt and shame stop you. It didn't stop Peter, right? The question is, will you focus on your sin and your failure or on the Son and the Savior? I worked hard on that. That's tweetable, okay? Or Xable or whatever it is now. Threadable. I don't know what the cool thing to say is now. Will you focus on your sin and your failure or on the Son and the Savior? Christians, we love coming to Jesus and getting saved, but it doesn't stop there, coming to Jesus for your salvation every day. Not just to be saved from the penalty of sin, but to be saved from the power of sin, right? One day we'll be free from the presence of sin. Hallelujah. But every day you can come to Jesus, focus on him and what he's done, and know increasing freedom from the power of sin. Carry on reading. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals, there with fish on it. You wonder sometimes why the Bible gives so much detail. Apparently, the only other place where this word is used for a fire with burning coals was when Peter first denied Jesus and he was warming himself by a fire. There's always something deeper going on when the Bible is unpacking certain things. And some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've caught." Again, remember, Jesus said, "You will be a fisher of men." And Jesus says, "Bring some of the fish you caught." I wonder what Peter's feeling.
So Simon Peter climbed into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. I don't know why 153. I'm sure I could find you some quite cryptic Bible code around that. But even so, with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Coal fire, where Peter denied him. A big catch of fish. Third time Jesus had appeared. Jesus is making a point here with Peter. Maybe there's been things this morning where you felt, man, I've heard that. Maybe Jesus is making a point. He goes again and again to the most tender and hard places because like a skilled surgeon, he wants to bring freedom to you. Not just pretend it's all good. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John." See, he doesn't call him Simon Peter. Calls him by his original name. Keeps going on. "Do you love me more than these?" I don't think it's the fish that he's talking about. I think it's the other followers of Jesus or people. "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John," doesn't call him Peter yet, "do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." This is an ouch moment. Every button is being pressed in Peter's life. That he has, what he has done wrong. The events that have led up to him messing up. Why is Jesus three times saying, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Why is Jesus doing that? A, he knows. B, it's hurting Peter. What is going on? Well, Peter was one of these guys, I think, who outwardly could look like he had it together. I mean, he had jumped off the boat and swam to Jesus. He was the first one there. Maybe outwardly he's pretending it's all okay. And Jesus is saying, the externals are secondary to what's going on in your heart. The heart is always the root of the issue. Why did Peter deny Jesus? He loved the comfort of his life more than Jesus, maybe. Why did he deny Jesus? He loved the approval of other people more than Jesus. Why did he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest? Because he loved his plans for Jesus to be a revolutionary politician more than he loved Jesus and his plans. I think Jesus is trying to get at the heart issue. Yeah, do you love Jesus? Forget about the doing for a moment. What is going on inside here? Hey, Christians, if you take comfort from what you do, make sure it's because you're rejoicing in God that he's transformed you and putting fruit in your life. Hallelujah. Not because you think, I've got it together. Praise God if you've got it together. That's the effect of God's work in your life more and more. If you're looking in at church today, it's not about how high you jump, how loud you shout, right? Or how many hours you spend reading the Bible. You can search through the scriptures and not find Jesus. The demons know the scriptures better than us. But they don't know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? If he came and said, "Do you love me?" What would you say? "Lord, you know I love you. I've ticked off my Bible reading plan every day so far this year. Even Leviticus." If you're not familiar with Leviticus, it's a very difficult book in the Bible to read, full of like some weird stuff, okay? "Do you love me?" "Yes, Jesus, I go to church every week." Or maybe you're a CEO Christian, Christmas and Easter only Christian. "Do you love me?" "You know I do, Jesus. No, because you healed me. Now, that's a good reason to love Jesus, but it better not be the only reason. Do you love me? Yes, Jesus, I give you whatever it is. What would you say? You know that I do, Lord. It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus is doing. If Peter is going to know full forgiveness from his past failure and is going to be fit for service to God, it needs to deal with his heart issue. Years later, Peter would write this. It's beautiful. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, can you say great mercy? He has given us new birth. Can you say new birth? Into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I wonder if he wrote that, he looked back at barbecue on the beach with Jesus. It might have been the heading in his journal. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. If you want to know freedom in Jesus, the main thing you need freedom from is your sins. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you need to do what Peter did. Come to a recognition of who he is, my Lord. Come to a recognition of your sinfulness. Lord, I'm a sinful man. And say to him, my life is yours. Take my sinfulness and give me your righteousness. That's where you start. And when you do that and you say, come and fill my life, God comes and he breathes freedom and forgiveness into your life. And if there are certain things that you need to deal with, name them. I'm sorry, Lord, for this. Help me be free. Help me be free. Help me be free. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you've stacked up some things. And you need to freshly come and say, God, forgive me for my sin. They deserve judgment if God is just. But I'm taking Jesus and he's taking my sin again and again and again. So just invite you for this moment, and I wonder if the band can come up just while we pray. Now, God can free you in a moment, okay? God can heal you this morning in a moment, okay? God can free you from regret and pain in a moment. Sometimes it takes working out. At other times, you need people's help. Again, we were praying before the service, and there's this account of Lazarus, a guy who died and was buried in a tomb, and Jesus brought him back to life, and Jesus said to the people, remove his grave clothes. You're probably not going to enjoy and continue walking in your freedom if you just leave it to yourself. So what I'm going to do in a moment is I'm going to ask you to do the equivalent of Peter. If there's something you want to be free of, and dive out the boat. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to do that. But what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to stand, okay? As an act of faith. We're not going to ask you any questions. But in a few moments, if there's something that you want to be free from, maybe it's the first time coming to Jesus. He said, I want to be free from sin and frustration and pointlessness. I want to be free to enjoy God forever. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you're a follower of Jesus and there's stuff that you want to be free from, regrets, memories that are coming up right now. And I wonder if we can just turn the keys down a fair whack, please. Thank you. Just turn it down here. So just close your eyes right now for a moment. Lord Jesus, we welcome you into this place now. Thank you to be a follower of Jesus. Yes means that we are surrendered and come under the lordship of Jesus. But that is where we are most free. Like children, they are the freest and safest when they live in the protection of their parents' wisdom and guidance. So
So, Lord, I ask where things have been buried in hearts for many years, pains, regrets, hurts, disappointments, you would kindly, Holy Spirit, right now, touch hearts right across the room. Fears, anxieties that we think we'll live with the rest of our life or medicate, would you bring freedom right now? And for those who don't know you, Jesus, and are seeking you, would you whisper, shout, touch their hearts right now? So just over the next minute, I want you to stand and make a statement and say to Jesus, I want to be free. So just begin, if that's you, there's something you want to be free from, just begin to stand. We'll leave a few moments as people wait. If you want to come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you're just confused and you want to be free and know the truth and you don't quite know what it is yet, but if it's Jesus and you're willing to say, if it's you, show me, Lord, stand with me now. I'm standing. Sometimes God gives me pictures, and I saw a picture of someone walking yesterday in the woods. You were alone, and you were doing everything you could to hold back your tears. And you weren't even sure why. It's just overwhelmed by stuff. And the only reason you didn't shout out in frustration and pain is because there were other people around. If that's you, Jesus says, I see you. And you should stand now and ask him for freedom. Come, Holy Spirit. The alive and well Jesus. Maybe you've seen some people full of life and joy today. And you think, I need to know that life and freedom in Jesus. Just stand and say, Jesus, free me to know this love and to know this joy. So just where you are right now, just in the quiet of your heart or out loud, just give voice to your prayer. And I'd love some of us to be available at the back. So life group leaders and elders and deacons, if we can just make our way to the prayer banner at the back, please, to be available to pray. If you're responding, just stay there. Or if you just want to pray with someone you came with, pray where you are. But there'll be some of us at the back by the prayer banner if you want prayer for anything. Let's worship together as we come to an end. Shall we stand?